All right, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is where we are this morning. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. We covered the first 15 verses in our last study, and now we are going to cover the remainder of the chapter. And in the last study, we dealt with imputed righteousness, what it means and what how you get it and how you don't get it. And all of this really came from a study of Abraham's life. So continuing on then with the study of Abraham's life, we go from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. Before we read it, let's have a word of prayer. And then after we pray, we will get into the study. Now, when we pray this morning, let's also remember to pray for John Havman. He's a pastor in Missoula, Montana. And he's on our list of pastors to pray for this week. So, Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please, appreciate it. Amen. Yep. Amen. All right, so just as a quick reminder, we're going to see some of this, but just as a quick reminder, in Romans chapter 4, in verses 1 through 15, imputed righteousness came to Abraham by faith when he believed God that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. Look at verse 3. Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To impute righteousness to somebody is to give them credit for it. And so God basically gave credit to Abraham, the credit of righteousness to Abraham, because he said to Abraham, as an old man, your seed is going to be the stars of heaven. And he looked at that and said, cool, let's do it. Although, you know, he and Sarah together were beyond childbearing age. All right, well, there was a lot to all of that, that promise, and a lot to that extension of righteousness to Abraham. So, when we concluded the study last week, we concluded in verse 15, the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. He's saying, you can't keep the law and have imputed righteousness. Righteousness won't be imputed to you by the law, because the law came to show you transgression. It'll point out that you're a sinner, not that you're righteous. Verse 16, now we'll start with our study today. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, you remember Abraham is the first Jew, so we've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. When he says the father of us all, he's including Gentiles in there. Us. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, plural, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So, in the last portion of Romans chapter 4 that we just read, Paul establishes that righteousness is imputed to us by faith. And when he does this, he compares Abraham's righteousness to our righteousness. That's what he's done here. He compared Abraham's righteousness to our righteousness. Now, a comparison between the imputed righteousness of Abraham and the imputed righteousness of a New Testament saint, which is what you are, reveals that there are many similarities between the way that God imputed righteousness to Abraham and the way that God imputes righteousness to you. So in comparing Abraham's righteousness to ours, we're going to examine these similarities, but we're also going to examine two disparities, something that's very different. And really, when I consider the amount of material that we have to cover this morning, we've got quite a bit to do here. So if sometimes I just simply refer you to a scripture and I don't take you there, write it down and go back and check it out later. First of all, the similarities between the righteousness imputed to Abraham and the righteousness imputed to you is they both require faith. They both require faith. Romans 4:16, he says, therefore it is of faith. Now, Abraham believed in the Lord. I mean, not just that he existed, but he believed in what the Lord said. He believed something about that. The Lord said, your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed in the Lord. And we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So they both require faith. You cannot work. Abraham couldn't work to earn it. You can't work to earn salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. All right? They're both by grace. I look again in Romans 4:16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Abraham literally did nothing to earn the righteousness that was imputed to him. We looked at that when we started the study today, when we read verses 3 through 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So they're both by grace. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That son, Isaac, that was born to Abraham and to Sarah, was a gift from God. Okay? It was an extension of God's grace. All right, so they're both similar in that they require faith. They are both by grace. They both include a promised inheritance. They both include a promised inheritance. Notice here he says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise. Now, the promise is something that we studied last week. He begins talking about it in verse 13, the promise that he should be heir of the world. You see that? In verse 13, the promise that he should be heir of the world. You see that? There's an inheritance associated with Abraham's promise. There's also an inheritance associated with God's promise to us. Abraham was promised that he would be a father of many nations. You've read that already in Romans chapter 4 today. But keep your finger where you are and turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. And notice where God says this. Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, the Lord appears to Abraham, Abram still at this time. He's going to change his name. And he says to him in verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked with God, saying, and talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be, here it is, a father of many nations. You see it? All right, that's not all that he said to him at this time. He also gave him a promised inheritance. Keep reading. Verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed. In spite of the fact that many kings come out of him, I'm going to establish my covenant with thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now watch it. Here comes the promise of an inheritance. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land. wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So there's a promised inheritance with this righteousness that was imputed to Abraham. You see that? Well, there's a inheritance that's imputed to you as well, or granted to you as well with your imputed righteousness. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Just in the same way that God gave Abraham the promise of some land, He gave you a promise of something as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 11 to 14. His promise was something that deals with things in the earth. Your promise is going to deal with things in the heavens. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained, what are the next two words? An inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What does it mean to be the earnest of an inheritance? It's like a down payment. If you ever bought anything and had to make an earnest money, then you understand what that is. So you get the Spirit now showing you that the kinds of inheritance you're going to receive are spiritual blessings. But He did say there's some physical things associated with that. Did He not say, in My Father's house are many mansions? If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You got an inheritance. Abraham gets land, you get a mansion. I'll take it. All right, so they both require faith. They're both by grace. They both included a promise inheritance, but also they both entail a seed. They both entail a seed. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. To all the seed. Now, the promise to Abraham was to his seed in an everlasting covenant. You read that in Genesis 17:7. Okay? Look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and look at verses 12 and 13. We'll see more on this seed. I'll show you one verse now. You're going to see another one in the next point or two. John chapter 1, look at verse 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the, what are the next four words, or the three words? Sons of God. All right, if you are the sons of God, then what are you? You're His seed. You're His offspring. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. So that makes you, like Abraham had a miraculous offspring in Isaac, you are the miraculous offspring of God Almighty. Both the imputed righteousness to Abraham, the imputed righteousness to us, both entail a seed. You're a son of God. When God judges you, which He's already done now, and He looks at, if you will, a scale, and He sees Jesus over here, who is His son and is perfectly righteous, He looks over here and He sees you, His son, who is also perfectly righteous, and you pass His judgment because your righteousness equals the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you didn't have that, God gave it to you, and Abraham didn't have that, God gave it to him. So they both entail a seed. They also both result in a common ancestry. They both result in a common ancestry. Look at again at verse 16, but to that, see, he says, sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Well, If God hadn't said, I've made thee a father of many nations, then he would simply be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, and he would be simply the father of the Jews. But he says, no, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, incorporating then that he would also be the father over Gentiles. So we have a common ancestry. He's the father of us all. Now, in the Old Testament, he is the father of Old Testament saints who were of the law. Notice what he says in verse 16. Not to that only which is of the law. Those are going to be Jews, because the law was given to Israel. Look in verse 12 of Romans chapter 4. The father of circumcision to them, well, that's you may have been circumcised, but it wasn't in a covenant relationship with God. For a Jewish male, on the eighth day, circumcised in a covenant relationship with God. The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. That's the Old Testament saints who are of the law. And he's the father of us all, that is New Testament saints, who are of the faith of Abraham. I mean, when Abraham believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was imputed to you for righteousness. And therefore, he becomes your father as well. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and look at verses 28 and 29. Galatians chapter 3, look with me at verses 28 and 29. Watch it. When you are in Christ, verse 26, if you will, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if you're in Christ, watch it. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye who? Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. So see, we have a common ancestry. A Jew that looks to him through the Messiah and says, Abraham is my father, you can look at him and say, he's mine too. By the same faith, common ancestry. Another similarity between the imputed righteousness to Abraham and the imputed righteousness to you is they both begin with God. Abraham didn't think of this. He didn't say, now God, if I believe that, are you going to give me, I'll do it if you'll give me righteousness. And you didn't come to the Lord and say, you know, by the way, I think a good way for me not to have to go to hell is for you to give me your righteousness. What do you think about that idea, God? You didn't do that. Men never would. They always put their own righteousness up before God. No, these both begin with God. Again at verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Watch it. Before him, in other words, that word before right there, simply means in the presence of. If you go back and look at Genesis chapter 17, when God made this promise, God's right there and Abraham is standing before him. Okay? So he says, I have made thee a father of many nations before him in the presence of him whom he believed, even God. God came up with it. He believed what God said. See? God gave Abraham the promised seed, and God gave Abraham the promised land. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 13. God gave Abraham the promised seed and the promised land. Go back to Genesis chapter 13 and look at verse 14. All right, this is when Lot and Abraham divided up because they had too many domestic animals on too little land. And Abraham said to Lot, you choose, and Lot chose to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Then Abraham stayed in the land there, Canaan. Verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. You got to understand, man, he doesn't have any children. Wouldn't God say in all this? And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Go down to North Beach and just tell me how much sand there is by this evening. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it I will give it unto thee. God did that. God approached him and said, I'm going to give you some children, I'm going to give you some land. Likewise, God is the one who initiated the covenant that we have with him that resulted in our righteousness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his Son an everlasting life. God gave that seed and that land. They both begin with God. Another similarity is they both necessitate quickening the dead. They both necessitate quickening the dead. You say, Okay, go back here to verse 17 again. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. Abraham and Sarah were dead in essence because they were together beyond childbearing days. Look at verse 19 of Romans chapter 4. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now. What's the next word? Dead. When he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the, what's the next word? Deadness of Sarah's womb. So they were in essence dead. There was no possible way for them to have a child. They were beyond their childbearing days. So he had to quicken the dead. What does it mean to quicken it? It means to make it alive. When God told Abraham that he and Sarah were going to have a child, in Genesis 17:17, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? The answer is no. They had to be quickened. Likewise, you and I were dead in trespasses and sins, and we had to be quickened before our, you know, in our salvation. That was the condition of our soul. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verse 1. And also look at verse 5. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. See it? So they both necessitate quickening the dead. Another similarity between the imputed righteousness of Abraham and your imputed righteousness is they are both prophetic. In other words, when God extends the righteousness, he says something that is prophetic. Look at verse 17 of Romans chapter 4 again. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Watch it. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, this is really interesting how God words this. Look in verse 17 very carefully. As it is written, watch it. I have made thee a father of many nations. He didn't say, I will make thee. He did also say that, but he said in this case, I have made thee a father of many nations. And he's standing there looking at God and he looks around here and says, yeah, but I don't even have the first one yet. And you're already telling me I'm a father of many nations. Have made. See that? That's prophetic. The Lord says it exactly that way. In other words, Paul didn't change it in order to make it work for the New Testament. Here's how the Lord said it to Abraham in Genesis 17. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. Watch it. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And he's like, okay, whatever you say. I've won Monopoly. I hadn't even started the game yet. I own all the property and I don't even have any paper money. Prophetic. Likewise, one example, and there are many, by the way, one example of the many prophecies concerning New Testament saints, which are written as if they had already been fulfilled, is this one. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. There are many like this, but I'll just give you one. Now, this is John. John has gone to heaven, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 in verse 11, we're looking at the context of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven's open and a white horse and Jesus is sitting on him. All right, so we're reading about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. And the armies which, what's the next word? Were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Well, they're not all there yet. Which were in heaven. He didn't say which will be. Which calleth those things which be not as though they were, Paul says. He said, oh yeah, they're already coming back. We hadn't even got there yet. I love the way the Bible's worded. So they're both prophetic. Do you understand? The righteousness imputed to you means that you are one of the armies that were with him in heaven. You just got saved. And he says, I have made thee a father of many nations, and they don't even have a baby yet. God, only God, right? I had to tell you something else that's similar. They're both based upon hope. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Romans 4, 18. Who against hope believed in hope? Hope in what?
Hey, Mama, we're going to have a baby.
Yeah, fat chance, pal. Hopeless.
You're hopeless.
And you know, you were hopeless. But now that we're saved, both of these are based upon hope. He had no hope, Abraham did, of having a child by Sarah, yet he believed in hope. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 24. And notice what you're saved by. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 24. For we are saved by what? Hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Well, Abraham wasn't looking at any child, yet he hoped for that. And you hadn't seen yourself in the manifest glory of the sons of God, yet you're hoping for that. You're expecting a redemption of your body. The longer you live and wake up with aches and pains, the more you're hoping. We're saved by hope. They're both based upon hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I was hopeless before I was saved. I got plenty of hope now. You can be sure of that. I'll tell you something else, and this is interesting. Both of these are fulfilled. That's a key word, fulfilled. Both of these are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 4 again, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Watch it. So shall thy seed be. Now Isaac was the promised seed. Turn to Genesis 7. Well, you don't need to. You know that. In Genesis 17, 19, he says, you're going to have a baby and the boy's name is going to be Isaac. Genesis 17, 19. That's the promised seed. But Paul, in the New Testament, tells us that Christ was the promised seed. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. This is very, very interesting. If you get this, then you understand Genesis chapter 22 explicitly. Galatians chapter 3 verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, Galatians 3:16, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He didn't say Isaac, which is Christ. Why would Paul say that? Why would Paul tell us that Christ was the promised seed? The answer is, for without him, the promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations could not have been fulfilled. Because if it required faith for those other nations to be able to have Abraham as their father, then it required Jesus Christ, in whom you could put that faith in order to be righteous like Abraham was. Now that settles everything then. When you get to Genesis chapter 22 and God tells Abraham, offer your son Isaac, and you see everything there that's typical of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand it completely. He says, I want you to offer your son, your only begotten son. What do you mean call him only begotten son? He already had Ishmael. But he's only begotten son because he typifies Jesus Christ. He takes him up to Moriah. That mountain is Calvary. Isaac is carrying his own wood. Jesus carried his own cross. There is a knife there. Jesus was pierced with a spear. Isaac was the offering. Jesus was the offering. Do you see it? They both are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They're both impossible for men. Verse 19, Romans chapter 4. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, if they're both dead to conception, then it is impossible for them to have a child together. When there was some question in their mind about how this could be possible, the Lord said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know, when, I'll say it again from time to time, but when Richard Dawkins tried to reduce the argument about the existence of God to probabilities, he was off base from the beginning. God is not a God of probabilities. He's a God of impossibilities. Yes, he says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And there wasn't, obviously, because they had the baby. Did you know that salvation is impossible to you apart from Christ? The disciples knew this. When that rich man came up to Jesus Christ and he said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, get rid of everything, follow me. And the guy said, whew, I got too much to do that. And so the question came up by the disciples, well, then who could be saved? And you know what the Lord said? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's Matthew 19:26. I love my God. As he does things nobody else in the universe can do. You know what? They both result in glory to God. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. They both result in glory to God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He fell down before God in Genesis chapter 17, verse 3, and in verse 17, he fell on his face before God. That Bible says you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When he gave you that righteousness, it was for his glory. They both result in glory to God. And this is interesting. They both require a resurrection. They both require a resurrection. Look at verse 24. Let me not skip 21, 22, and 23, but and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and that it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. This is one of the most interesting comparisons between the righteousness of Abraham and the righteousness of a New Testament saint. Look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. You read these things, we read these things, and sometimes we don't see all there is to see. Now go back and read something we've already looked at in Genesis chapter 17 at verse 8. Very interesting. All right. In verse 7, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Watch it, verse 8. And I will give unto whom? Thee. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Wait a minute. He just told Abraham, I'm going to give you the land. Did he not? All right, we'll go back to Genesis chapter 15 and look at verse 13. God appears to Abram, and he said unto Abram in Genesis 15, 13, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's Egypt. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, i.e. you're going to be dead before this happens. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. They're standing in Canaan, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he names the nations that are in there. All right, now look. He says to him, 400 years from now, your seed's going to come in here and get this land. And in the meantime, you're going to be buried in a good old age. Now he says in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, I'm going to give you this land. Verse 8, and I will give thee and to thy seed after thee the land. Now how is he going to be able to give Abraham the land if Abraham's already dead before his seed gets the land? Answer? Anybody? I already told you what it was when we started this point. He's going to have to rise from the dead. He won't get it unless he rises from the dead. Do you know something? By Genesis chapter 17, when God made that promise to Abraham, he already understood there was going to be a resurrection. He said, oh, you're going to give me that land, but I'm going to already be dead by the time my seed gets that land? Oh, I'm going to live again. Everlasting possession, not only am I going to live again, but I'm going to live forever. You know, Job knew this. I preached that last Sunday. My Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to see him. He knew there would have to be a resurrection. Let me see where we are here. Ah, good. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you get this, you get the whole thing. If you get this, you got the whole comparison. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, we already talked about that, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. All right, and then in verse 11, Sarah conceived seed. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead. There it is again. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You want me to kill him? I'll kill him. You gave him to me? I don't mind. Why? I know he's coming up. The only way that you can make this, all this work, is there has to be a resurrection. Do you know what? Our righteousness is worthless without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, if I got to put up with all the shenanigans of this world by trying to live right for God on this side, I might as well drink, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's all 1 Corinthians 15. We won't go over there. You're pretty familiar with that passage. But he said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. Our salvation requires the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 24 of Romans chapter 4, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead and was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Two quick disparities and then we'll wrap this up. I really want to get into these more, but just so you'll know, because I told you I would give you a couple. The righteousness imputed to Abraham was his. The righteousness imputed to you is Christ's. Major difference. Secondly, Abraham's justification, according to James chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, came after he was imputed righteousness. He had his imputed righteousness in Genesis 15, but he wasn't justified until he offered Isaac in Genesis 22, according to James chapter 2. You got your justification the moment you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. He hauled you into court and pronounced you not guilty. And that's what we're going to study next week, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not waiting on anything. So by comparing these two righteousnesses, we see this. Apart from Christ's finished work on Calvary and the timing of our justification, Abraham gives us a perfect picture of imputed righteousness to a New Testament Christian. Pretty good study, wouldn't you say? Amen. Father, thank you so much today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We pray, truly, that we'll be good stewards of these words and that you will help bring them back to our remembrance as we read so we can build upon what we've learned today for Jesus' sake. Amen.